This morning we continue our study of the Baptist Confession of Faith in 1689, remembering that confessions and creeds from the church serve the purpose to fence in doctrine and to set up foundations and borders in terms of the things that we teach as the church. And those things have been extremely important in the history of the church. Specifically on the topic that we're covering this morning, chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator. We're going to be picking up in Article 3, but the first 8 centuries of the church, there was much debate and consequently much heresy, that is, false teaching, false doctrine, about the doctrine of the person of Christ. And last week we spent the entirety studying Article 2. On how the Scriptures describe Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man. So this week we will continue that study in Article 3 on page 18. The Lord Jesus, in His human nature, thus united to the divine, in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in Him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that, being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, He might be throughly furnished to execute the office of a mediator and surety, which office He took not upon Himself, but was thereunto called by His Father, who also put all power and judgment in His hand, and gave Him commandment to execute the same. Period. Back to the first phrase, the Lord Jesus in His human nature, thus united to the divine in the person of the Son. And that was the subject of the second article that we discussed several scriptures on about how Jesus was fully man. And that was His favorite title that He gave to Himself, the Son of Man. And yet He was united in completely God, and that's what we talk about, the incarnation, when God took on flesh, and that unity was accomplished in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sanctified, that is, to be set apart for a special holy purpose, to be without sin. And of course, we're familiar with that word in the process that God is bringing us through as believers until we reach glory ourselves. Confident that that sanctification process in us will be an ongoing work, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was certainly complete, and He was always completely sanctified. He was also anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. And that above measure being the distinctive characteristic as we differentiate that between ourselves. Of course, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and understand that. But the Lord Jesus, in a very unique way, was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. Let's look, first of all, to the Psalms, chapter 45, verses 6 through 7. As the pastor has pointed out on many occasions, Psalms have a direct application in their time, but oftentimes they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the case, Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of joy above Your fellows. And we know specifically that this psalm was referenced to the Lord Jesus Christ because the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We'll look to that. And we see, but of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness above Your companions. So again, as often we mention, the entirety of Scripture is all about God glorifying Himself through His reconciling of people to Himself in His great mercy and covenant of grace that we have spoken of heretofore. Let's also look over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10:38, again, we're looking to see that the Scriptures do in fact support the statement that the Lord Jesus was anointed above measure with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And certainly that is the case like no other. And he did things that no other has ever done before or since. And then finally on this topic, let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 34. And I think here we'll find perhaps a direct statement. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he, God the Father, gives the Spirit without measure. So there we see a direct quote that the Lord Jesus has been anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. And that was proven by the works of his life. So also, I guess, in application of that truth, we think that we also should be proving the fact that we belong to God and we should be doing works of righteousness for His name's sake, because He has also sealed us with the blessed Holy Spirit, for which we are always thankful for. Mm-hmm. Having in Him, that is Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians, Colossians. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. I agree. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. And we'll see that the Scripture say just that. Speaking in verse 2, in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as I thought about wisdom and the fact that Christ contains all wisdom, I was reminded of the pastor's reference to Proverbs chapter 3, specifically verse 19, I think it was, concerning, and we have studied in the confession as well, God's interaction in the creation of the world and how the whole Trinity was involved therein and how all things were made by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And in verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 3, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. And so we see in that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding in our confession, agreeing that all the treasures of wisdom are found in that. And I just got thinking about, well, what are some of the treasures of wisdom? And this chapter kind of goes through some of those treasures in verses 14 through 18, talking about the verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. That phrase always sticks with me.
Right.
Nothing you desire compares with her. And as a human, we are certainly familiar with desires, right, are we not? But yet all that we desire cannot compare. It's not worthy to set on the same table with the value, the treasures of wisdom. And we find the Scriptures telling us that all the treasures of wisdom are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So by direct application, what does that mean for us? We should be seeking Christ.
Yes.
And in seeking Christ, we shall find all the treasures that wisdom personified has to offer. And so we believe that Jesus Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Any comments up to here?
Brian, the section of Proverbs 8 that we've looked at before, too, just by point of reference, is several of the verses in line with what you were just talking about as well, beginning in verse 22 through 31.
Okay, very good. So for further study on wisdom, Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. Thank you. All right, continuing with the confession. In whom, that is Christ, it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell. And for that, let's look back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Well, on your way back to Colossians, let's stop at Matthew. Let's stop at Matthew chapter 1, since we were just in Proverbs. We'll be on our way to Colossians. We'll stop in Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 23, very familiar verse. But just realizing, as the confession says, that in whom it pleased the Father that all the fullness should dwell. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Mm-hmm. And so, was the fullness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, even his name signifies the fact that God was with us here on earth. The incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ, was fully God, and he was among the people. All right, now let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. In the book of Colossians, we'll find these direct statements about the fact that God was fully and completely revealing himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. And remember, we've talked about that word, reconcile, having the root word conciliate, which means to bring together, and that was related to the title of this chapter, which was mediator, someone who is in the business of reconciling two or more parties. And so God, through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, again, the fullness dwells in Christ. And then if you'll flip over to chapter 2 and verse 9, we'll see again, for in him, that is Christ, all the fullness of deity, that is God, dwells in bodily form. So the scriptures clearly teach that Jesus was fully God. And I forgot all the names of those heresies that I looked at. They all end in ISM,
yeah.
Something ism, or IEN, or something, and they have somebody's name at the beginning of it, and maybe a Y. But all those things are refuted in the scriptures as we talk about who and what God is in the Lord Jesus. Any comments on that? To the end that, so in other words, it pleased the Father to place his fullness in Christ for what purpose? To the purpose or to the end that being holy, harmless, or innocent, undefiled. And let's look where the scriptures say that over in the book of Hebrews. Those three adjectives are taken straight from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. And in the we read, describing the Lord Jesus after he's been declared a priest forever. In verse 21, so much the more also Jesus has become the wrong reference. I meant 26. Thank you. 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, or it was needful for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, or harmless in the King James, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And so certainly he is holy. Amen. He is completely pious. He is without pollution or any negative thing associated with him. He is harmless. Not that he couldn't execute judgment and harm, because we know in Revelation he will do that in the future, but innocent in the fact that among men there was no evil associated with him. He never committed any act of sin. And then he is also undefiled. He is, in his person, he was not contaminated with anything that would be unholy or associated with unholiness. So he was the perfect high priest, and we needed a high priest like that so that we did not have to, as verse 27 goes on, need daily to offer up sacrifices like those mortal high priests that we had, or the Israelites rather had, as they pictured what God was requiring in sacrifice for sin. So, the fact that Christ was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and he was also full of grace and truth. And I think we looked at this in John 1:14 last week, as we see the scriptures declaring the characteristics or some of the characteristics of the Son of God, who was from the beginning. in John chapter 1 and verse 14, saying, "And the Word, that is Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we talked about the centrality of grace and truth, and how the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of the covenant of grace, and how the Lord Jesus is the truth, and the Word of God is the truth, and the truth of the Word of God proclaims the gospel of truth, which is there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you know, we always talk about how the scriptures say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I was reminded through my study of Exodus chapter 34. And you'll recall how Moses in 33 asked for God to show him His glory. God said, "I'll show all my goodness to you. You'll have to hide yourself because, and I can't show you my face because no one could live through that." But in verse 5 of Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And so we see the same manifestation when we talk about God, whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But in this confession, we see and we emphasize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And He was full of all these characteristics, continuing in the confession, that He might be truly furnished. And that word truly is not common in our speech, but it is common in the King James speech, and it means wholly or completely or fully. And so He is, He was fully furnished. He was completely equipped to execute the office of a mediator and surety. So He was given by God the fullness of Himself so that He could have all the resources He needed to execute or accomplish the task or the office or the position that God had given Him. And that position is the title of this chapter, which is the mediator or and surety. And let's look to the scriptures now in Hebrews 7:22, what I tried to read a while ago. I got ahead of myself. Have you noticed how many times we go back to the book of Hebrews? Mm-hmm. What a great linking book between all those things of the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. "So much the more also Jesus," in verse 22, Hebrews 7, "has become the guarantee or surety of a better covenant." And we think of surety today, we think of collateral or something that you might offer to a bank, or you might have a co-signer for a loan to say, "Hey, we're going to give you this money. Well, we want to make sure that we get it all back, and so let's have somebody else sign on the line here in case you fail to give us the money. We'll go after this person because we just want to make sure that our deal gets sealed." And in the same sense, Christ was the surety of the new covenant. He was the guarantee of salvation for those whom God would call to Himself. And so He is the mediator and the surety in the sense of completing God's covenant that He has made. Any comments up to now? Okay, which office, that is the office of mediator, He, Christ, took not upon Himself, but was thereunto called by His Father. Hebrews, again, chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. I think we have looked at this in another context. But as we always say, the more time the Word of God pours through our mind, the better. And maybe at some point we will have it memorized, and at that point we can stand on the street corner and defend our faith, which is one of the purposes of our study this morning. To completely understand exactly what we believe, that is exactly what the Scriptures say. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. "So also Christ did not glorify Himself." And we spoke about how, you know, it would be in a man's nature to say, "Oh, put me in the spotlight. Put me in the limelight." But Christ did not glorify Himself so as to become a high priest, but He who said to Him, "You are my Son." So we're talking about the Father. "Today I have begotten you," just as He says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And so God the Father has appointed Him to this office of mediator to do the job that he's called him to do. Who also, that is, when we're talking about the Father, also put all power and judgment in his hand, that is Christ's hand, and gave him commandment to execute the same. John chapter 5 and verse 22. Talking about what God has given to the Son to do in this office of mediator. John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 27, and he, the Father, gave him, the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. You can probably quote that for me as you think about the fact of, is this confession written in London in 1689 accurate with what the Word of God says when it says that the Father has granted authority, power to the Son? Well, the Scripture says in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
And then for one final amen, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, where we find a great declaration about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:36, reading, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain. And by the way, we might as well just say, and us too.
Yes.
Let us, and everyone who hears these words, know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So God the Father has given all power and judgment into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think maybe we spoke in small part on the uniqueness of Christ and his ability to judge, because he, as we'll find in the future, is the only one who has completely satisfied the demands of the law. And so he can be the only perfect judge. Any comments up to there? All right, well, let's make a start on Article 4. This office, the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake. Which office? Again, we're talking about the office of mediator. The Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake. Now, we just emphasized a positive point, if you will, in the office that God has given his Son, in that he's been given all power and dominion and judgment, and that is good. But there is also, if you will, a negative side or a side that would not be so pleasurable or fun, at least as you look at it from a human perspective. But yet, the Lord Jesus most willingly undertook that office or assignment that God the Father had given him. Let's look at Psalms chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. Just like we started Article 3, we start Article 4 with a psalm that refers to someone specifically, perhaps at the time, but ultimately to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 7, Psalm 40, 7 and 8. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You could look back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 and 20 if you wanted to see Moses' proclamation of how Israel would choose a king. And David, of course, can say those things were true about him. But ultimately, they're true about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because, again, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 5 declares that. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read verses 5 through 10. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And therein lies the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ being offered as a payment or propitiation for sin to satisfy the justice of God. And so we see that he did most willingly undertake that. Also, John chapter 10 and verse 18. John 10:18, speaking about laying down his life, the Lord Jesus says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And so, very clearly, the Lord Jesus is not forced into doing something, but he is doing it of his own initiative, of his own will. And therein, once again, we see that intra-Trinitarian love, the love between the Son and the Father. And we understand from the Scriptures what is a demonstration of love. A demonstration of love is when you are obedient to the commands you're given. In this case, God the Father gives God the Son the command to go and to be the mediator. God the Son loves the Father, and so he goes willingly and obeys, even when it means to the point of death on the cross. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed. Now this phrase, it took me a couple of days just to work through the grammar of this next phrase. Which that he might discharge, he was made under the law. And when I read that fast, I just have no idea what that means. So I had to take out my best grammar skills to go back to 1689 and say, which refers to the office that the Lord Jesus undertook. And in being the mediator, having the office of mediator, for the purpose that he might discharge that office, he was made under the law. And the Scriptures say this, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What does that mean? In his humanness, he was subject to God's law just like everybody else was. Okay? And also, let's look to Matthew chapter 3, verse 15 for an example of that. In his humanness, he was subject to God's law and the requirements that God placed upon men, but he was unique in that he was the only one equipped to actually accomplish the entire law and the entire standard of the Word of God that he had given for men to do. We find Jesus at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, and look at this statement. But Jesus answering said to him, permitted at this time. You know, he didn't want to baptize him. He said, you ought to be baptized with me. But Jesus said, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus was here. He was under the law, but that was for the purpose of what? Fulfilling the law. So as it says in the Hebrews, he might, what? Put away the law and fulfill it once and for all through his sacrifice, through his complete perfect obedience to everything that God had required so that he might satisfy the justice of a holy God. Any questions or comments up to this point? All right. He was made under the law and he did perfectly fulfill it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Now, of course, that is hinged in our faith that we understand that the Lord Jesus was perfect and that he perfectly satisfied God. And we understand the Scriptures to boldly proclaim that. 1 John 3:5, just one of many places you might look, but you know that he, that is Christ, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And so he perfectly lived a life and he did it without sin, meaning he met the standard, meaning he fulfilled the law. And so he is uniquely qualified for the office of mediator. Not only did he perfectly fulfill the law, but the confession goes on to say he underwent the punishment due to us. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. A prophet speaking forward about the Messiah. Accurately states in 53 verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. That reminds me of Romans 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each of us has turned to his own way. And we know that our own way is a way of self-fulfillment, selfishness, and it is not pleasing to God. But the Lord, that is God the Father, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And so the Lord Jesus, the Scripture teaches, received and underwent the punishment that was due to me and that was due to you.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank
what a Savior.
Lord. Thank the Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
The confession continues to say that we should have borne and suffered these.
Mm-hmm.
1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. There's no more high priest going in every year on the Day of Atonement. Hebrews clearly explains that Christ has done that once for all. The just, that is Christ, for the unjust, that is us. So that he, Christ, might bring us to God. There is that Christ the mediator, the title of the chapter that we study. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then it goes on to say in the confession, being made sin and a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. He was not a curse, but he was made a curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law says if you don't fully obey and complete and live up to every standard that God has placed down, then you are eternally abandoned from God. For he is holy and can have no fellowship with unrighteousness. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? And so the curse is you're under the law and you're not going to be able to make it. And so consequently, you will be condemned and guilty before God. But Christ redeemed us from that. He bought us off of the slave block of sin. Galatians 3:13. And he did that having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll end this morning with 2 Corinthians 5:21. Great proclamation of the victory that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the deliverance from the curse of sin, as we see that 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, that is Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the ministry of mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
For without Him, we would be lost and undone. And without Him, we would be without hope or promise in this world. And so our hearts cry out with joy, praise, thanks, and adoration for you, and that you have seen fit to glorify yourself through your Son, who was both fully God and fully man, that you were propitiated, that you were satisfied with His death on the cross, that our sins might be atoned for and paid for, that we might be righteousness in Him, so that when you look at us, you see the Lord Jesus. God, may we be personally thankful for the salvation that you have given us, for the deliverance that we have from sin. And may a result of that thankfulness be a willingness and a readiness and a desire to proclaim the gospel to all those you might allow us to interact with, to proclaim that Jesus saves if you would just repent and believe. In His name we pray and for His glory. Amen.
Amen.